one verse to start, so I'll just lay it up here somewhere.
That'll be fine.
Thank you.
Yep.
But in Romans 8 and 27, and the scripture says this, and he that searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's speaking of prayer. He's speaking here of the Spirit helping our infirmities. It's one of the ways that he bears witness with our spirit, as he helpeth our infirmities. And why does he do that? Because he tells us in verse 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. He maketh that intercession on our behalf. He does it with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's a promise from God for every child of God. And again, it goes back to the thing we spoke of earlier in the week. We feel like we know what we have need of, but we really don't understand what we have need of. But we thank the Lord, he that searcheth the hearts knows exactly what we need. He knows the condition of our heart. And he knows not only the condition of our heart, he knows the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's why the word of God, which is quick and powerful, and when that sword is thrust into us through the word of God, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So he tells us two different parts of the heart. There's the thoughts of the heart. There's the intents of the heart. The things that we plan, the things that we scheme, the things that we are planning in our the thinking of our heart, and the thoughts of our heart are often defined through the scriptures. But then we also find out that if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, he can give us the desires of thine heart. If you delight thyself also in the Lord, he should give thee the desires of thine heart. So we know that there's a desire that comes from the heart. We understand there's a thinking of the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the thinking of the heart, the desires of the heart, the wants of the heart, the direction of the heart. And he said this, the heart is deep. There's a depth to the heart which we cannot understand. But tonight I want to look at Romans 8, of he that searcheth the hearts. And this is the same God in Jeremiah 17, said, I, the Lord, search the heart. Try the reins. Why does he do that? To give every man according to his ways, he said in Jeremiah 17, and the fruit of his doings. And so the Lord searcheth the heart, he tries the reins, and he gives us according to our ways. So the same God that searcheth the hearts also is trying the reins, and then he gives to us exactly what we need. Now, that sounds like a wonderful positive, but that's not always what we need. He gives us according to the fruit of our doings. And you know, a lot of the things that we, to be honest, have pity parties about and thumb-sucking ceremonies about, a lot of those things are simply the fruit of our doings. They're self-induced, self-inflicted. Things that we, oh, why did this calamity, why did God allow this in my life? Why didn't God protect me from this? A lot of it is self-induced. We ourselves have brought that on ourselves by not obeying the scripture, not obeying God, sowing in places we should not sow, sowing amongst those we should not sow amongst, and then we reap that, and then look to the heavens and blame God because he's given us exactly what our heart wanted. So he searches the hearts, tries the reins, and gives them according to his ways, the fruit of his doings. It's amazing how people stand in the ashes of their life and the destruction of their life. Sister was speaking with us a little bit earlier about asking if these folks Often you run into folks that they say they know the Lord. It's a very simple expression. We know the Lord. Well, and again, which Lord? Mm-hmm. What Lord? Right. They say, we know the Lord, but their life is just a field of destruction. It's just a relentless tide of destruction and agony and misery. But yet they know the Lord. I shared a testimony of a lady I'll simply call Barbara, because that's her name. And she testified, my wife and I were at the church there for some six years ago. And she'd called her son slash pastor, 74 years old, and she just said, I just got saved. And pastors deal with that kind of thing. And a lot of times you just let it ride out, see where it goes. You wait on God and wait for the fruit and just kind of see and keep an eye on those things. And he was very patient. Well, when my wife and I were there visiting the church, she stood and testified. And this is what she said. She said, I could not have lived a wicked life like I did and truly been saved. Now, that would confuse some people. But she said, God revealed to me that I was the biggest hypocrite around. She said, my life, and she just went down through divorces and violence and cursings and revilings. And then finally she just said, I have never believed in Jesus Christ. At the age of 74, highly unusual, highly peculiar. At the age of 74, she said she got born of God. Those that knew her before and know her now would simply say this of her, she's a different lady. Amen. She's 80 years old now. She's a different person. Why? Because when God reveals the heart, God reveals the ways of the heart, the fruit of your doings, when there's a trail of destruction and a trail of misery and a trail of sorrow and a trail of bad marriages and a trail of illegitimate children and a trail of drunkenness and lies and the absolute foolishness of life, you can rest assured this. God, whom God loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth everyone whom he receiveth. Now, the chastening of God without an effect on the person would indict our father with being a bad father. He said, well, God's chastened me, but I didn't change. God chastened me, but nothing changed. We're indicting the Lord with being a bad father. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And if God's chastening is upon you, it's going to change you. That's the purpose of the chastening. I don't just chasten my little daughter out of pure pleasure, although there's times it's more pleasurable than others. There's other times it's a sorrow, it's a grief. We don't do it just out of pleasure. It's for her benefit. And if it's not effective for her benefit, it's ineffective chastening. We're talking about our Heavenly Father. And it goes back to the matter of the heart. And we're following this life of fear and this life of angst and this life of misery and this life of sorrow and this life of faithlessness and this life without hope. But I know the Lord. So what does the Lord do? He searches the hearts. He examines the heart. I'm going to steal a page from your book. I want to go to Genesis, if you would, to chapter 24. In Genesis 24, now, yesterday I had mentioned that our friend, our acquaintance Peter that is staying with us, I had mentioned that I wanted to preach yesterday to him, and I thought, no, I'll wait till tomorrow night. Well, then he rebuked me today for not preaching to him, so I went ahead and preached this to him this morning, okay? And then he asked for it. I said, well, you want it, you'll get it, Peter. So he's going to double dip here for a couple minutes, all right? Peter, you're not excused. In Genesis 24, in verse 12, we see Eliezer is now the servant of Abraham is seeking a bride for Isaac. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, And I will give the camels, thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. And so we see he starts off, and he said, O Lord God. Now, if you go over a couple verses, and I'll start over in verse 42. He is explaining why he has prayed, and he's explaining his prayer to God. And he said, I came this day under the well. So he's in hindsight now. And said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. Now, the Lord tells us what he prayed, and then he explains what he prayed. Why is that? The next verse gives the key. Behold, I said, let me go next, excuse me, a little bit early. Verse 45. And before I had done speaking, where? In mine heart. The Bible uses the term speak. He was speaking. Where is he speaking? In his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, I'll speak. He's speaking from the heart. Is he saying words? No. He's speaking from the heart, in the heart, and he's speaking to God from the recesses of his heart. Second mention in 1 Samuel. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and again, we're dealing with Hannah on the altar. And Hannah, of course, is in turmoil. Hannah is in angst because her adversary, Peninnah, has risen against her. And basically, she's come and provoked her sore, the Bible says, for God had closed up her womb. And so Elkanah has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah, at least two wives. And Hannah is a very bitterness of her soul. She comes before the Lord. She is crying in the depths of the bitterness of her soul. And the Bible said this in verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, there's that word again, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake, help me out, church, in where? In her heart. Only her lips moved, but she spake in her heart. Again, we see the desire of her heart. We see the abundance of her heart. We see that she is speaking out of the bitterness of her soul. It's afflicted her heart. It's touched her heart. She desires a man child. And now in the bitterness of her soul, she is weeping, crying out to God. And she's crying out to God from her heart. Her lips are moving. Eli supposes she's drunken. She says, oh no, my Lord. She's not drunken. But she's sorrowful of heart. That's the abundance of her heart. And we see two times the Lord gives us insight to that internal turmoil in one case and that desire of a servant in the other case, but they're both speaking from the heart. Now, Abraham and sends out his servant to find a bride for his son. And you realize as the servant goes, he tells us what he prayed. But do you realize it's the Holy Ghost that tells us what Hannah prayed? She doesn't say what she prayed. She's praying from the heart. And she's crying out to God from the heart. And the Holy Ghost has borne record of that. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God kept a record of her prayer from the heart. That's what God thought of Hannah's prayer. And through the ages, we can read what Hannah prayed. But again, she's speaking from the heart. I want to look at a couple other places just briefly. I want to go to Psalm chapter 7. I'm going to look just quickly here at the heart, and then we'll go back to the New Testament. But several places in the Psalm I want to look at. Psalm 7, verse 9. And he simply says this: "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins." Make no mistake about it, God searcheth the heart. God trieth the heart. Why? Because he knows the heart. Your motives, your desires, your wants, God is searching continually. He knows the hearts of men. He knows the depths of the hearts of men. He knows the very thoughts and the very intents of that heart. Yet people think they're pulling the wool over God's eyes. They think they've got this hidden from God. They think that God is somehow not going to uncover the intents of their heart. And you realize a lot of the things we do that are considered flesh, they're going to be those, I believe, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, burn up, are the things that we do to be seen of others, but God knows it's not in our heart. And therefore, those works are going to burn up one day. Why? Because they're not in our heart. It's just something that we have conjured up on ourselves. We want to be seen of men. We want the reward of men, the applause of men. And we don't do it for the glory of God. And all those works will burn up because the righteous God is trying the hearts of men. But so often, I don't think we consider that. I know in my own life, as many times I did not consider that. God seeth the heart, knoweth the heart, searcheth the heart. And he goes on to give a couple of the Psalm 26 and verse 2. And the scripture simply says this: "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Psalm 139, most of it know us well. We sang the song the other night that in verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." And then he said, "And know my thoughts." What is he saying there? Talking about the mind? I don't believe so. He's searching the heart. "Try me, know my thoughts." I believe it's the thinking of the heart. I believe it's that thing that's coming out of him, that thing that he's desiring. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." That's why Jeremiah said he gives us according to our ways. Why? Because God is searching the heart. The heart deviseth the way. Your heart establishes your way. The heart establishes not just your course in life, not just where your feet go, but your way, the way that you're on. We see in Psalm chapter 1, there's a way not pleasing to man, or not pleasing to God. There's a way of men that's not pleasing. There is a broad path. There is a broad path that leads to destruction, and many are on that way. There is the way of sinners, the scripture tells us. There is a way that God is searching. And every man has a way. And every religious person has a way. And everyone that nameth the name of Christ has a way. But God is concerned about one way, Jesus Christ. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way that God is concerned about. That we're in the way of Jesus Christ. Yet many have devised another way. And you know, the desperately wicked heart can take that is good and that is holy and that is right. It is so cunning and so deceitful that he can weave a snaky path around God's way and mimic God's way and mimic the right way and pretend like everything's okay. Your ways are fine. Your way's okay. But then the word of God and the searching of God come and arrest that way. And the heart say, "No, this is the right way. This is the right way." And then the scripture says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, that the ends thereof are the ways of death." But that sneaky heart deviseth the way. He's established the way that we're on. Until the word of God intervenes and shows us the way. You realize that most of the world is religious. The majority of people in this world are very religious. They would use terms like God. They would use terms like Lord. They would use terminology that we're familiar with. Many religions use terms like saved. But they've devised their own way. They've let the hearts establish the way rather than the way establish the hearts. They're backwards. You realize the most conservative of religions around us each have a way, and it seemeth right unto a man. It seemeth right. What does that mean? Cursory examination, it seemeth right. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. Why? Because at the core of it, they do not have the way. So God is searching that out. God is examining that. God is searching the hearts to try the reins to give every man according to his way. What is your way? And not your parents' way. What is your way? I moved out the house 18 years, 1 month, and 9 days. You say, how do you know? Because I enlisted in the United States Air Force on that day. Just over 18 years old, I moved out of the house. And you know what? I established a way for my life. You see, up to that point, I had been under another way. I had been under another rule. I had been under another manner of life, can I put it that way? Some of it by force, some of it by decency, some of it through morality, and some of it was the fear of getting kicked out of mom's house. But I joined the U.S. Air Force. You know what I did? I began to form my way. At first, my way intertwined with the religious organizations. And I still remember, and it's kind of funny, I pick on some friends of ours about being Sonny and Cher, because he got these little tiny athletic socks strumming a guitar in church one day, and I just started calling him Sonny Bono. And just picking on him because he needed picked on. And so I just called him Sonny and Cher. But I learned that when I was in Iceland in the military, and Sonny and Cher came over to the chapel, and you know, they sang these little happy-go-lucky songs, and he strummed the guitar, and she played the keyboard, and I'm literally like doing the little bebop dance while they're singing, and you know, and I remember just, to be honest, you know, here I am, I'm religious, I'm lost, I am without Christ, and I'm just absolutely nauseous looking at Sonny and Cher. They had the only Protestant service on the little base that I lived on. The other option was Roman Catholic, Orthodox Jew. You know what happened? My way stopped going by the chapel. My way quit drifting through religion. When I came back from Iceland, I tried the Nazarene church with my mom for a couple of weeks, and my way soon stopped at the Nazarene church. Up until the day I left the house, my way was in church. Until I left the house, my way was not the way of the drunkard. My way was not the way of a profane man. Was it in my heart? Absolutely. Did I perform it? No. Why? Because there was a rule over me that would not permit me to perform it. But I still had the same wicked heart that was revealed by my way. God gave me according to my way and according to the fruit of my doings. God gave me that. The problem with a lot of people is they're under that rule and they just assume they're in God's way. Because they're under that rule. They never drank liquor, never used tobacco, never outwardly cursed, but yet in their heart, their way is not God's way. They do not believe in Christ. So what does God have to do? Well, the same thing he did to one of the most religious men in the Bible. And we'll start in the book of Acts. And we'll go to the book of Acts in chapter 1. And we'll follow the working of the heart. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24. And they prayed. And what are they trying to do? They're raising up a man. They prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, Lord, we brought these two men before you, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. He brought them before us, and he brought them to the church, and he said, Lord, you know the hearts of men. You know their hearts. So do this. Show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship." They still knew that the heart dictated the choice that needed to be made. "What would you show us, because thou knowest the hearts of all men, would you show us what we need to do and show us which of these two thou hast chosen?" Now, there's something that, this is just a little Tim McVeigh theology on this, but I was looking at that and I'm saying, well, how come they couldn't discern the will of God? And it dawned on me, we're still in Acts chapter 1. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. They could discern some things, but they didn't know what to do. And so what do? They do the best thing they knew how. They threw lots down. They cast lots. And they asked the Lord to direct that. And by faith, they asked him to direct that. Which of these men shall we choose? Why? Because you know the hearts, Lord. And we don't. So the ministry continued. God raised up a man to minister and minister in the place of he that had been cursed. But God knew the heart. God searching the heart. These men go forth and preach. They call forth deacons. Stephen, that great deacon, called of God, anointed of God. They began to go out and minister, and they began to preach. They began to testify of the goodness of God, began to testify of the mercy of God. And we get over there to Acts chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 29 and read. And by the way, this hasn't changed. I bear witness of that. The doctrine hasn't changed. The ministry hasn't changed. In verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus." And here's what they said. "Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." You slew it. You hung him on a tree. "The God of our fathers has raised him up again. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Or so it's the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. In the wrong passage. We are his witnesses, so also is the Holy Ghost. They're testifying from the heart. They're speaking from the heart. How can they help and preach and teach the things that they have seen and heard? They bore witness that God, the Holy Ghost, has entered into them and bears witness of the witness of which they speak. And here's the problem. In verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So what happened? The truth is preached to them. They're confronted with what they are. They're confronted with what they've done. They're confronted with their lives. It cut them to the heart. Did they respond to that? No, they sought to slay them. They did not like that God cut their heart. Amen. What is he trying to do? Can I say this? The first part of circumcision is a cut. To circumcise the heart, there has to be a cutting away. And they flinched on the first cut. They couldn't handle the circumcision. As soon as the scalpel touched them, they flinched. As soon as they were pricked, they flinched. As soon as it touched them, they flinched and no! They wanted to kill them. That hasn't changed. Nothing's changed. You start telling people the truth about their life and their condition, their soul. And you bear witness of the things that God's bore witness of. And you tell them this message is from the Lord. You tell them that the Holy Ghost bears record of it. And they'll flinch. God sent me to tell you, and you can fill in the blank. God gave me a message. God said to say, God instructed me. I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you this. I feel like the Word of God wants me to speak this to you. And people just revolt and they despise it. Why? It's part of that foolishness of preaching. And it cuts and it pricks and it hurts.
Right.
By the way, in America, if they could kill us, they would. If it wasn't for the protection that God gives, you better believe they'd kill us if they could. And it could be in my lifetime we see it. It could be in my lifetime we see it. The next mention he mentions is over in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. Again, Stephen is preaching. I'm sorry, verse 51 actually. Because Stephen deals with this matter of the circumcision. He's trying to cut away that dead flesh of the heart. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised, we're in Acts 7:51. Uncircumcised in heart. Their hearts are still bound up. Their hearts are still wrapped up. Their hearts are still uncircumcised. They've not received Christ. They've not received the love of the truth. And he said, ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now, or been now, the betrayers and murderers. He said the same thing, you're murderers. You slew Christ, you hung him on a tree, and ye yourself are murderers. And they were murderers. They slew righteous men. Their fathers slew righteous men for telling them the truth. Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. And have not kept it. The scripture says this, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. What did it do? That uncircumcised heart got another little cut, another little nick. So what did they do? They do what all people do. They gnashed on him with their teeth. The workers of iniquity literally gnashed on him for simply telling them the truth about themselves. But what did it do? It cut in the heart. It pricked them in the heart. The old timers used that of conviction. They said when someone's under conviction, you know, they would talk about that. It's a prick in the heart. Why don't we see conviction today? To be honest with you, most preaching doesn't touch the heart. Why don't we see that manner of conviction where there's a cutting and there's a stabbing and there's a wounding in the hearts of people, and the conviction comes and the conviction settles, and the days of the hand wringing and the staring at the ceiling and the cross in the arms and the anger and the outbursts. And listen, over the years, people curse me in church and yell at me in church. I see people sobbing in the pews. I see people falling down between the pews. I've seen all manner of outpourings. And what I see continually is people dry the eyes. They shake it off. They get rid of it. They get rid of the conviction. They walk out the door. They don't let God deal with them.
Amen.
Why? It's just another little prick in the heart. They will not let God divide the asunder of soul and spirit and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. They won't let the Word of God penetrate their heart. They don't want to be confronted with the Word of God. So they gnashed on him with their teeth. We see in verse over chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. They had laid his robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And he's there watching this. The Word of God has cut them for the second time. It's cut them to the heart. They've laid their robes at his feet. He's been pricked twice in the heart. And in chapter 9 of Acts, in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? And it's what he said. Who art thou? An interesting expression. Lord. He knew it was the Lord. But he didn't know who it was. Who art thou, Lord? Why? Paul was looking for a Messiah. Paul was looking for one to come. Now light shone from heaven. He knew it was the Lord. But he said, who art thou? I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. Because of the shock, the horror. We slew him. We hung him on a tree. He sent a messenger to me and we stoned him with stones. And I consented unto his death. That pricking in my heart, that cutting in my heart was this man. In verse 5, I am Jesus, how they're persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Go ahead and fight it, Paul. Saul, at this point, go ahead and fight it. It's awful hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Those pricks are the messenger of God trying to get to the heart. Those pricks are the word of God trying to cut away the dead skin of your heart. Those pricks are the word of God trying to get your ears open, to circumcise your ears that you can hear and circumcise your heart that you can believe. And we write it off as some kind of anomaly or some type of silliness or some type of foolishness, or maybe the preacher's just trying to gouge me, and maybe the preacher's just trying to get through to me. Maybe the preacher's just trying to break me, and I've heard all kinds of reasons why we can just ignore this and just shake this off and finally stop Saul in his tracks. Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus who thou persecutest. Maybe with a smile. I don't think he's mean like me. Boy, sure it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh, that's what that is. That's the Lord. That's a troubling. I hear it all the time. Well, that's just the devil trying to confuse you. That's the devil just trying to cause problems. Devil trying to make you doubt. Devil trying to hurt you. Don't you worry about all that. Just believe God. Just believe God. Hear it all the time. Just believe God. If there's no belief, how can you believe God? It cuts. An evil heart of unbelief needs to be circumcised with the word of God. And when the cutting starts, people resist it. They kick against the pricks. Paul had no sense to simply ask then, trembling, Lord, what would thou help me to do? You've stopped me. You've pricked my heart. You've revealed yourself. What would thou have me to do? What's your purpose for me? What do you want from me? A cut, and finally it cut away the foreskin of the heart. And he stood bare before the Lord with opened ears and an open heart. And God poured himself into Saul, and called him Paul. And God made of him a great apostle. But he wouldn't do it until he cut away the deadness of his heart. And by the way, that is salvation. There is no other way. That dead, stony heart needs a cutting away. A cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh. The things that impede it. The things that hinder it. The things that will not let it come to Christ. And God removes that. The doubts flee. And peace comes. And joy comes. And love enters into that heart. It's been made a new heart in Christ. It's all different. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because the heart's been changed. In Romans 10, let's go back there. Romans chapter 10. In verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. And I know the context. And I realize who he's speaking to. But I believe it's universal across the board that we can get understanding from that. Thou shalt believe in thine heart. Thou shalt be saved. What's the problem? People live in doubts with no faith. They live in a life of doubt and fear and trembling. Not having the assurance of faith. Not knowing whether or not they're saved. Living under hope. Living under the law of someone else. Living under the rule of someone else. Afraid to live on their own, afraid to get out on their own, afraid to get away from the things they love so dearly. And God's trying to show them this is a life of faith. It's you and me, and no one else needs to be between us. You don't need another intercessor. Jesus Christ is that intercessor. You don't need a pastor to intercede. You don't need a mom to intercede. You don't need a dad to intercede. All you need is people to help you and to counsel you and to love you. But you and I together can make this. You and I together can get through this. But the reason we can is because you don't believe in your heart. Amen. And the wrestling continues, and the wrestling continues, and the wrestling continues. When Jacob finally wrestled with that angel, he would not let go until he blessed him. And there's a lot of people, listen, the old timers talked about that, wrestling until you receive the blessing. Now listen, I realize the blessings become a lot of things today. But guys, see, there's nothing more blessed than salvation that Jesus Christ gives. And people just quit wrestling. They quit wrestling. They don't want those pricks to come. They don't want the revelation of that depths of that heart. They don't want God to pull up the recesses of the heart, the awfulness of their past, that trail of destruction behind them. They don't want to look behind them and actually look at what's behind. All they want to do is keep tunnel vision, looking forward, ignoring the past, ignoring what they've been, ignoring what they've done, ignoring faithlessness, ignoring unbelief, ignoring the sorrows and the hurts and the misery of life, and ignore all of that, yet name the name of Christ. And then when the preacher preaches and the pricks come, they ignore the pricks. And can I say, if Saul was standing by consenting to the death of Stephen, I believe most lost people would have stood there consenting to the death. With an evil heart of unbelief. God wants to cut that away from your heart and give you life and give you life more abundantly. But you've got to believe in your heart. You believe that form of doctrine. That's what he told us. There's a form of doctrine. But how many people want to believe that today? How many of you want to believe that there's a doctrine that teaches you the things of God? There's a doctrine that will teach you that Jesus Christ the righteous is all that you need. That Jesus Christ the righteous will take up residence in your life. That Jesus Christ himself, his spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Amen. That the word of God can take a seat in our heart and God can fill us with joy and love and peace. Why? Because the word of God is in us. It's nigh unto us, even in our lips. But they don't really believe that. So they settle for a sedative called religion. They settle for the practice of religion. They settle for the performance of religion. In verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What's God trying to change? Your heart. How does he do that? Well, can I say, first of all, I'm not trying to be out of sorts, not trying to confuse anybody, but first of all, he has to change your mind before he can change your heart. When did Paul's mind change? Who art thou, Lord? His acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. His acknowledgement of his standing with Christ. What's that change of mind? It's called repentance. Nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. What does he mean? If your mind doesn't change towards God and your standing, your condition before God, you can't believe in your heart. If you repent, I said, if you're willing to repent, God changes the heart. You can't change your own heart, but you can change your mind. You can change your thinking, but you can't change your heart. I'm not trying to get in the legal aspect of salvation. It's just the reality. So God searches the heart. He tries the heart. He gives you according to your ways, the fruit of your doings, trying to let you see that in your own heart are lies and murders and strife and all this bitterness and all this awfulness is puking up out of your heart. And he's trying to reveal the heart of man. He's trying to reveal your heart. He's trying to reveal my heart that we can see what we really are, what we're really made of, what our true desires are, what's in the seed of our life that comes out of our hearts. It's just the puking of awfulness and filth and wretchedness and the vileness of what's in our heart. What was in Saul's heart? Well, covetousness. We learned that yesterday. He was covetous. What else was in his heart? He was consenting to the murder of Stephen. He was consenting unto it. He had that in his heart. He was willing to kill for his God. He was willing to murder for his God. By the way, that's a lot of the Protestants that people worship today. They're willing to murder the old Anabaptists for their God. And now they worship them in Baptist churches. They've sainthooded them in Baptist churches. But they thought they were doing a great cause for Christ because they murdered the Anabaptists. They put them on Lake Geneva, the melting ice, and drowned their children in the lakes and put them out in the freezing cold, 5 degrees and 10 degrees, and shoot them out on the ice and make them stand out there till they died of hypothermia. Thought they were doing God a service. It's no different than what Apostle Paul thought until God pricked him in the heart. God cut him to the heart. But if you'll believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, if you believe in your heart that he is the Christ, if you believe that he's the Son of God, in your heart, you make all the difference in the world. You see, we guard that heart against that. We guard that heart because that the pride would just destroy us to admit, I got a wicked heart. My heart's not right. And so men guard that with diligence. And you're to guard your heart with all diligence, right? The issues of life, I understand that. But you don't guard your heart against God. And they protect that. The awfulness, the lies, the deceit, the hypocrisy. And they just protect that. And they just got their flesh wrapped around that. They got their own ideas wrapped around. They got their own safety wrapped around it. And what's God trying to do? He's trying to cut away the flesh of the heart. When he gets down and refines the bare heart, he can make it new. But he will not do it until we're done with self. Until we're finished with us. Until we're finished with our way. And then God can come and birth us anew. The pastor mentioned the song the lady sang. When Jesus comes. The next line, the tempter's power is broken. And oh, when Jesus comes to that heart, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, tears are wiped away. Makes us new, fills our heart with glory. All is changed. when Jesus comes, just do you really believe that? You settle for religion. You really believe that, or you just settle for religious practice? You really believe that he could change your heart? You just want to keep on living in fear, living in doubt, living in the power of your flesh, living in your own way. We just say this: God's way is the only way. And his way is that narrow. That's not cliche. His way is that narrow. And all other ways are the broad way. Amen. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We taught in Bible study Thursday night the must of the Word of God. Ye must be saved. Ye must be born again. Without faith is impossible to please him, for he that believeth, or he that cometh to God, must believe that he is. How do they do that? In the heart. How do you believe in the heart? God has to cut away your flesh and get you out of the way, and God can make your heart new. And listen, I understand some people kind of shake their heads. That's confusing. I understand all that. God sorts out that confusion. God will sort right through all that and get to your heart. Bad doctrine confuses people. Lies confuse people. Can I say this? False professions confuse people. The truth will make you free. Truth can absolutely make you free. Father, I want to thank you for this word of truth. I want to thank you for this place and opportunity to preach for those that have come tonight. I pray you do the work in hearts that's needed. You speak to hearts as only you can, that you might receive all the glory for anything that's done in this place. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sister Desiree, if you just come and play a song. Pastor Wagner, please, thank you.
Let's bow our head, close our eyes for a few minutes. Somebody once said the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And God deals with our heart. You're here tonight, and you've got a problem in your heart, and let God try that heart, search it out. Maybe he showed you something already. And we can deal with it. This altar's open. If you're sure, if you can come to the Lord tonight, if you don't know you're saved. You know, people ask sometimes, how do you know you can be saved? How do you know? And the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. No question about it, but it all comes by faith. So she prayed. This altar is open tonight. Many people do not realize just how wicked and vile the heart can be. Why Jeremiah said the heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart's so important to God, he made the first heart surgery when he took out the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. Tenderness and openness to whatever God has for. Think about it. When God changes your heart, there's no question about something happening. And even after you're saved, God works on our heart. He never lets us alone. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll give you another comforter just like myself. We never want to ignore God when He's trying to speak to us and trying to show us something we need to do. I just want to remind you, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, Friday night, 7 o'clock, and be praying, you know, during the day, be praying for folks maybe you invited to come in, or pray for those that have been here, God may speak to them, whatever, you know. Never want to stop praying for individuals. Amen. And also, the love offerings, we're going to pass the plate. So the plate's right in the back. You put the love offering, just mark it. I think we have some envelopes in the back there. Just put love offering down, and that's what it'll go for the preacher and his family. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask Terry if he would dismiss us in prayer tonight.